I'd like to greet each one of you again this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Open your Bibles to Book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. I'd like to continue our study through the book of 2 Timothy this morning. The title of my sermon this morning is I Am Not Ashamed, and I take that from verse 12. As I was thinking about that this morning, I was thinking about the Israelites as they walked around the city of Jericho. And I wonder, do you think they were ashamed? Because how much sense did it make to just walk around and not say a word? Walk around the city and not say a word. Walk around seven times and shout. Doesn't sound like a very sound military strategy, does it? Do you think they were a little embarrassed? I don't know if they were or not. I rather doubt it. But as I consider that this morning, this thought of I am not ashamed, have you ever felt ashamed because of something, a situation that you found yourself in? And as I pondered that a little bit, there have been times in my life where I was found myself ashamed for a reason or another. But as I considered some imaginary scenarios, imagine with me just for a little bit, a boy. You know, young boys like to race. Imagine if one of you would brag that you could outrun anyone else. And so you line up, ready, set, go, but you're actually one of the last ones to cross the line. Would you be ashamed, embarrassed? I suppose you probably would be. I remember as a young boy being up front in a school program. And, you know, you practice, and the time comes when you're in front of the audience and you forget what you're supposed to say. And you're embarrassed and ashamed. And you'd probably like to just go home and disappear. I know that feeling. But as I pondered that, maybe the reason we feel ashamed is because we have tried to put ourselves forward in the best light possible. And we ended up being seen in a not so favorable light, and so we feel ashamed. What would keep us from being ashamed in those situations? Would it be stronger legs so we can run faster? Would it be nerves that don't get nervous when in front of a group? And I think if we could always be seen in the best light, where no one would ever think anything negative of us, maybe we would think we would never be ashamed. But as I consider that, as I consider what Paul wrote here in 2 Timothy 1, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever been embarrassed because someone spoke to someone about Jesus? What is it about it that makes us ashamed of that? I pondered that for a while. Let's read here out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and maybe we can find some answers here to some of these questions. 2 Timothy 1, let's begin reading in verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, holding fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul, he was writing to Timothy. Why would Timothy have been ashamed? I'd like to just look at that here. I see two things that Paul mentions that he could have been ashamed of. And the first one I see in verse 8, where he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And some feel that Timothy was somewhat of a timid person, possibly. And maybe he needed this encouragement to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And I suppose, like I said, we all probably find ourselves with those feelings sometimes. But fear and shame are two things, I think, that go together. In verse 7, what we read in the previous sermon, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And because of that, we do not need to be ashamed. And I think that's what Paul was trying to tell Timothy here. Because of that, we need not be ashamed. And usually we think of the gospel as being the basis for not being ashamed. And Paul does bring that out. However, I believe this morning that the gospel is, first of all, the basis upon which we suffer shame. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 41, it says, speaking of Peter and John, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." We know the story there of the apostles, how they were working miracles and performing mighty works for God. Ananias and Sapphira had been exposed. They were healing sick people, doing all these different things. And even just the shadow of Peter, if it would pass over someone, they were healed. Great things for the Lord. But we know how that they were put into prison, and the angel of the Lord released them, and he said, "Go back to the temple and preach again." And so they were brought before the Sanhedrin again, before the council. And in the end, they took them and they beat them, and it says they commanded them not to preach again at all in the name of Jesus. And it says that they departed, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. Why did they suffer shame? It was for the name of Jesus Christ. They were dishonored and disgraced in the sight of men. And so why would they rejoice? How could they rejoice? Why would they rejoice in these kinds of circumstances? Well, first of all, I believe it was because they were imitating Christ's example. Jesus left an example of that. They had been told to expect that. And Jesus said, it's what we can expect. Because in Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The world has always, always looked on Christianity as a disgrace. All throughout history has been looked on as a disgrace. Jesus himself was despised. And as I consider that, you know, the principles of the Christian life are in direct opposition to the principles that come from the world every time. The world emphasizes that we need to secure our future financially, emotionally, in many different ways. And the world emphasizes things that have no lasting value. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Christianity attacks that on which men pride themselves. But in 1 Corinthians 4, let's begin to read in verse 9. And let's see what Paul says here about how the world looks at the Christian. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 4. "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." So Paul here says that he says, we are appointed to death. We are doomed to die. Why? Because of the cause of Christ. That was why. And he says here, we were made a spectacle. And that's the Greek word for the theater, where people would come to watch. In Hebrews chapter 10, there's another verse that brings out this same thought. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, it says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He says here that ye were made a gazing stock. It's the same thought that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 4. It comes from the same root word as that word spectacle. They were made a gazing stock because of the reproaches and the afflictions that came because of the name of Christ. And I understand that in the time of Paul, the criminals were taken out and they were exhibited as a gazing stock just to amuse the people that were looking on. They were set forth last to fight with the wild animals, and when they went out there, they knew they were going to their death, and people were watching and laughing and having a grand old time. But in 1 Corinthians, back in 1 Corinthians 4 again, Paul says here that we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, you could hardly employ a stronger expression than that. Filth and offscouring. It's not just what you sweep up and throw away, but it's, you know how it is when you smell something, it smells so bad it literally makes you gag. That's the idea here when Paul says we are made as the filth and the offscouring of the world. It makes people gag. It's utterly repulsive. And I understand again that in this culture they would often take This word offscouring is used to refer to those that they would take when there was a time of drought or flood or something, and they would take the worst people they could find, the filth and the offscouring of the world, and they would offer them as a sacrifice to their gods as a way of appeasing them to try to break the drought or the floods or whatever it was. And Paul is saying that's how the world looks at you and I. And I believe this morning that Christianity, true godliness, requires a spirit which the world looks down on. It takes meekness. It takes humility. It takes self-denial. It takes patience. It takes forgiveness. All of those things that the world says, that's stupid, that's ridiculous. And I wonder this morning, I think maybe in some ways in the freedoms that you and I enjoy and the land that we live in, I wonder if we haven't developed at times what I call a theology of popularity, where it's the normal thing that we are looked up to. And like I said, most times throughout history, Christians have been looked on as a liability, especially when they went around and they spread the gospel. Christians were not looked up to, they were looked down on. And when they were viewed favorably, it was often when they kept quiet. They were called the quiet in the land. They worked hard. They brought economic prosperity to a country and to a region. And we feel that this popularity that we experience is the normal thing. And we think it's strange if we're looked down on, if somebody makes fun of us. And James says, don't think it's strange, because that's the normal thing for the Christian. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I wonder sometimes, you know, as I look at the cross of Jesus Christ, I look at it as a glorious thing because it brought my salvation. There's honor and glory associated with it. But if we would view the cross in the way that they did in Jesus' time, the cross was looked at as something utterly despicable. It was reserved for the most vile and infamous of people. It was reserved for slaves and robbers and thieves, rebels, the worst of mankind. And Jesus was willing to bear that shame. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'd like to just read a few verses. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so Peter here was saying, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. You know, it's so easy to be embarrassed when maybe I'm the only one who feels this way. When you go to YSU and you see someone just kind of poking fun a little bit, it's easy to become embarrassed. But Peter here says, if we suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. If Jesus was willing to bear the infamy of the death on the cross, that which was so despised and so shameful, how much more should you and I be willing to bear the shame of being a Christian? Don't be ashamed, but rejoice. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, the second thing that I see that he mentions here that Timothy could have been ashamed of is again in verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of Christ. And I believe this was Paul's second imprisonment here. And I wonder, as I thought about this, I wondered, how did people look at Paul, really? How did they see him? Did they see him as one who was standing for the truth? Did they see him as a rabble-rouser, a radical? You wish he would just be quiet so we could just live a quiet and peaceable life? I don't know how they looked at Paul exactly. But in verse 15, he says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. If we go back into the book of Acts, we see where Paul had converted almost the whole city of Ephesus for Christ. Almost the whole city. And, excuse me, the thing that I find interesting here is in verse 15 where he says that all they which be in Asia be turned away from me. He doesn't say they turned away from Christ. I don't know if they did or not. But he says they turned away from Paul. And that's what you and I can be guilty of, I believe, as people. We turn away from our brother or our sister when they need us the most. And I'm sure that Paul needed the support of his fellow believers. Paul needed the support of those that were around him. And I believe we see a tendency of mankind here that we just simply tend to go with the majority. It's so easy to do. And I believe that's what happened here. You have two influential men. He mentions them here, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who turned away from Paul. And really, the Bible doesn't say anything more about these two men than what it says right here. It's all it says about them was that they turned away from Paul. And oh, that it would never be said of us, that we turned our backs on each other. And yet, you and I shouldn't be surprised if it happens to us, because it happened to Jesus as well. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And if it happened to Jesus, how much more will it happen to you and I? Contrast these two men with verse 16, where we find mention of Onesiphorus. And Paul specifically mentions here, he says, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus was not ashamed to be identified with Paul, even though he was a prisoner. And it seems to me it indicates that one of the reasons that Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away from Paul is because they were ashamed that Paul was a prisoner. I think that's one reason they turned away from Paul. But Onesiphorus here had been a friend to Paul before he was a prisoner, and that did not change after he became a prisoner. He made special effort when Paul was in Rome to find him and give encouragement. And I'm sure it took effort for him to do that, maybe even at the risk of his own life. I don't know. But Paul says here, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Onesiphorus was carrying out the words of Jesus when he said, I was in prison and you visited me. He was not ashamed. And Paul here in writing to Timothy, you know, if Timothy was kind of a timid person like he thought he was, I suppose he probably needed this encouragement to not be ashamed of suffering for the cause of Christ and to not be ashamed of those who are in bonds for the cause of Christ. So why was Paul not ashamed? In verse 12, Paul says, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why was Paul not ashamed? Was it always because he was seen in the best light, as we mentioned at the beginning? No, it wasn't. Because believing and preaching the gospel constantly put Paul in a bad light, because it was constantly stirring up people who were getting Paul into trouble. And if we would go back into the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can find a whole list of ways that Paul was shamed and the things that he experienced just because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I believe the reason that Paul was not ashamed, we find in verse 12, Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I believe that was the key to Paul's life. He says, I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know what I believed. The certainty that Paul had here, I know whom I have believed, it did not come from an intellectual knowledge of creed or theology. But he says, I know whom I have believed. And that just simply gives to me, or tells me, that Paul had a very personal acquaintance and experience with Jesus Christ. We know that he did. And when we come to Christ, we become personally acquainted with him. We experience him in ways we never did before. And I believe this morning that our faith in ministering to others must be born out of who we believe, and maybe not what we believe. Now, I want to hasten to say this morning that what we believe matters. It's so important. But if we are going to not be ashamed, we must know who we believe, and not necessarily maybe so much what we believe. I know we put a lot of emphasis on what we believe, and that, like I said, I believe that is important. But what we believe is dependent on who we believe. And I believe that that's what Paul realized. His faith was what was providing comfort and motivation and passion to keep going in spite of his circumstances. In verse 14, he says, That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Another translation says, Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. What was he to guard? What had God entrusted to him that he was to guard here? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. In verse 13, he says, Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. That word form simply means the pattern. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. You have such a pattern drawn from my sound words, in contrast to all the false doctrines that were being promoted all around them. We have been given the gospel, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit and with the help of each other, we can know the pattern of sound doctrine. And I believe this morning that God had a work for Timothy to do. There were people who needed to hear his message. He needed Timothy to be his voice and hands and feet. And when God needs someone to do something, he entrusts you and I with his work. He has made a good deposit with us. He wants us to teach. He wants us to provide comfort. He wants us to preach and to lead and to encourage each other. And when God gives us a work to do, you know, we can do it not because we are so great or because we are so holy, but we can do it because we are changed. We talked this morning about one of the proofs that we know God exists is because of how he, in the instruction class, of how he changes us. And what he does in our lives, he makes us changed people. And you and I all have a work that God has entrusted to us. We have students to teach. We have machines to weld. We have homework to do. We have friends to care for, people to encourage. And we do these things convinced of the one for whom we do these things, because we are not ashamed, but rather we are filled with God's love and power and self-discipline. I would just like to look at a few things, just a couple points that I have. What does it mean to live unashamed of the gospel? If we go back to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I understand that this word ashamed in this passage, where he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," this word in the Greek simply means disgraced or personally humiliated. Paul is saying, "I am not disgraced. I am not personally humiliated of the gospel of Christ." And it has the idea, you know, sometimes we put our confidence in something or someone and it lets us down. And Paul was saying, if you are not ashamed, if you put your confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it will never let you down. His confidence in the gospel was not misplaced, and the same holds true for us. Romans 10:11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." It will never let us down. We can rest in the confidence that the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of scripture never changes. But the first point that I have is, what does it mean to live unashamed of the gospel? To live unashamed of the gospel means that we apply it to our lives and show that we believe it. Paul did not preach one thing and do something else. And I believe this morning that you and I are ashamed of the gospel when we allow sin into our lives and we allow it to go unchecked. We are ashamed of the gospel. When we indulge in worldliness, we allow our carnal desires to come to the forefront. When we blatantly disobey what the scripture says, how we are to live and what we are to do, we are ashamed of the gospel. When we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, we sit in the seat of the scornful, we are ashamed of the gospel. When we don't allow its truth to penetrate our lives. And I believe this morning that to live unashamed of the gospel means that we, like Paul, allow it to dominate our lives to the extent that everyone who comes in contact with says they have been with Jesus, just like they said about the apostles. And you know, the culture that we live in, if you and I go out into the world and we present the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be looked at as being egotistical and arrogant to say that there is any truth. That's the culture that we live in. I came across a man by the name of Alistair Begg, and I'm not sure who he was, but he said that in the 1960s, his friends criticized him because they did not believe the gospel. In the 1990s, they criticized him for saying that there was any truth at all. You see the change? And you and I are going to be looked at as arrogant for saying that there is truth. And one of the greatest weapons that people use against others today is the accusation that you are intolerant. And I think you and I need to understand that the most loving thing in the world is to tell people the truth of salvation. That's the best thing that you and I can do. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And if that is true, then you and I need to despise the shaming of an intolerant world and present the gospel. And we need to tell them, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Number two, We are unashamed of the gospel when we do not allow difficulties to shake us. In Acts chapter 20. We are unashamed of the gospel when we do not allow difficulties to shake us. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. Paul here was speaking to the Ephesian elders in verse 22, and he says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And Paul here was just simply telling them, he said, "You know what all I have suffered here at the hands of the Jews, and I've kept back nothing that you needed to hear. I taught from house to house," and he says, "even with all the things that befell me here," he says, "I do not count my life dear unto myself." And I wonder how many of us could say that, because I usually count my life pretty dear to myself. I try to take pretty good care of myself. In fact, the scripture says, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." That's usually what we do. You know, in a physical sense, we take good care of our bodies. We protect ourselves. And maybe we do the same thing in a spiritual sense. We protect ourselves. When we're not willing, or when we're silent when we ought to say something, we're too ashamed. And Paul understood that his life was to be lived in subjection to God. And he understood that his physical life was not the most important thing. Few verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." So Paul understood that he says, we are appointed to these afflictions. It's just what we should expect. And again, if you go back into the book of Acts and read all the things that Paul experienced in the city of Thessalonica, that was the place where the whole city was set on an uproar. In fact, I think it was the Jews of Thessalonica, when Paul went from Thessalonica to Berea to get away from them, they followed him and stirred them up. But Paul didn't allow his difficulties to shake him, because he knew this was what he could expect. In fact, Jesus said, "If they've done it to me, don't expect anything different for you." Number three, to live unashamed of the gospel is to appropriate the power that is available. Thinking of that verse we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." To live unashamed of the gospel is to appropriate the power that is available. In that chapter, if you go back to verse 14, Paul says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Paul realized that he had a debt. He says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise." Paul realized that he had a debt to pay to those people. And when Paul looked out at the world in his time, he saw those who were living in unbelief, those who were living in sin, and he felt a debt. "I need to do something to pay this debt that I have to them." And I find that interesting, because Paul did not look at them and look down on them, as it were. And it's so easy to fall into that trap, because we can look around us at the people around us and look down on them and say, "Well, how stupid are they? That's so ridiculous." And we begin to look at them with disdain instead of feeling that debt that you and I have to those who do not know the Lord. Paul had experienced the grace of God, and because of that, he had a debt. He felt in debt to all men. Did those who were around Paul want to hear what he had to say? Oftentimes they didn't. They didn't want to hear anything of it. Do unbelievers want what you and I have to give? Not much. There's a few, but not very many. In 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, he says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Paul had a debt that he needed to pay, that he wanted to pay to these people. But most of them did not want to hear his message of love and hope, because to them it was foolishness. To them, it was a stumbling block. In conclusion, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I think I read this verse already, but I just want to read this again. And just notice here, what did Paul do with the shame that came his way because of the cause of Jesus Christ? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, let's see what Jesus did with it. Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says here that Jesus despised the shame, and I think it just simply means that when that shame began to threaten his heart and began to tempt him, you know, when we're ashamed of something, you just want to kind of go and hide somewhere. Jesus refused to give in to that. He refused to yield to that shame. In a sense, I think he was saying, "Shame, you can do with me what you want, but I will not give in to you. I will not let you rule my life." And why could he say that? I believe it says it's because for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's why he could endure this shame that came his way, for the joy that was set before him. You know, you think of Jesus' life, his friends shamed him by abandoning him. His reputation was destroyed by slander. His comfort was taken away by torture. And he was even stripped naked and put on the cross. Very shameful thing. So how could Jesus keep from giving in to such shame? And I believe, again, it's for the joy that was set before him. He set his heart not on the present, but on the joy of the future, because it says he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Though he was being shamed, yet he was not ashamed of his Father. And I believe that Paul understood the same things here when he said, "I am not ashamed. Even though all these cultured Greeks who mock me for preaching foolishness, even though the Jews mock me for preaching a false Christ," yet he said, "it is the power of God." Paul understood that the gospel, it is the power of God to salvation. And this message of Christ, crucified for the sake of sinners, raised from the dead as the Son of God, his grace freely given to those who will trust in Jesus, this is the message who will bring all to everlasting salvation. And Paul understood that is the power of Jesus Christ. So how then can you and I overcome feelings of shame when we are shamed for believing and sharing the gospel? I think you and I need to do the same thing. We need to ponder the power of the gospel to bring sinners to Christ, because there is no other religion that can do that. No one else has a Savior who can solve the problem of separation from a holy God. And there's only one message which saves sinners and brings them into the presence of God, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. I believe if Paul were here, he would say, "You're going to suffer? Yes. You're going to be misunderstood? Yes. You're going to be shamed? Yes. But don't be ashamed." The message of God's saving work is the only triumphant message in the world. And for the joy that is set before us, we can take up the cross of Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus and do not be ashamed. No matter what comes, what kind of shame comes to us, no matter what you may feel, we can say with Paul, "I am not ashamed." I just want to close yet with a few verses out of Romans chapter 8. I want to end this on a triumphant note. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35 to the end of the chapter. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? You know, all these things could bring shame, couldn't they? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when Paul says here that I am persuaded, again, it just means an unwavering certainty because he knew the power of the gospel. And he's saying that I am convinced in all this. I am convinced in the power of God, and I am not ashamed.